dear brothers and sisters and young people and children. It's lovely to be back here in Rugby and to see also so many familiar faces this afternoon. If I asked you then at the beginning of our talk, if I asked you to bring to mind the Lord Jesus Christ travelling into Jerusalem upon an ass, where would your minds go, brothers and sisters and young people? What picture would you have in your mind? Maybe it's something very similar to what we have on the overhead here, which is Palm Sunday, where they celebrated the advent of their king, not knowing that within a week the Lord Jesus Christ would be crucified. So when we think about the Lord Jesus Christ travelling into Jerusalem upon a beast of burden, do we, brothers and sisters, do we think of this scene? And if we do, hopefully, during the course of this afternoon, we may reflect upon this picture, this mental picture that we may have, and we may think about something slightly different. I'd like us to begin then in Zechariah chapter 9, because as I'm sure you all know, this wonderful event where the Lord Jesus Christ entered into Jerusalem upon an ass was a prophecy. It was a fulfillment, or shall I say, it was a partial fulfillment of prophecy. And as we go through the course of this afternoon, I've got overheads here, many of the sections that we're going to be considering this afternoon, you have all the verses and all the points there on the overhead. So for those of you who want to take notes, hopefully there'll be good supporting slides here. But there we find, don't we, in verse 9 of Zechariah chapter 9, a very well-known verse. But let's just examine it once again, where the prophet Zechariah, 600 years before Jesus came into Jerusalem, he says these words, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." So there we see then, the beginning of verse 9, that there was great reason for them to rejoice, because within their midst was their king, their Messiah, a man that had been prophesied. A man who was just and who would bring salvation for them. But brothers and sisters, how is this man introduced? He's introduced as their king. I'd like us to notice this. "Behold, thy king cometh unto thee." This is the reason why they were to rejoice. Their king had arrived, and for them salvation would come. So what was going to happen if Jesus, coming into Jerusalem upon an ass of burden, what would happen if they rejected him? What would happen if they did not accept him as their king, the one who was just, who would bring them salvation? The question I ask all of us, brothers and sisters, is this verse fulfilled if Jesus came and he wasn't their king? And brothers and sisters, as we read this verse together, do we say in our hearts that the Lord Jesus Christ is our King? That he is just and has salvation for us? Or do we have other things that we worship in this life? And the Lord Jesus Christ is our King and our Messiah. He becomes crowded out in this noisy and boisterous world in which we live. So it's very easy for us to examine Israel of old and see the failings of Israel. But brothers and sisters, if we searched our hearts, we would soon realise that we are no different. Now I find it interesting in verse 9, when I look at verse 9, that it tells me that a king would come in Zion. It says Jerusalem's king would come, but it doesn't tell us, does it? It doesn't tell us the reception, does it? Did you notice that? It doesn't tell us about the reception. It doesn't tell us at all whether the Jews, Israel, would accept him as their king. Now, I believe that's a very important omission, and it's purposely done. Because we know when Jesus came as their king, they sorely rejected him. I'd like us to begin then in John chapter 11. Let's go there, John chapter 11. We've just read, haven't we, Matthew's gospel record concerning Jesus entering into Jerusalem, and we find the account here in John chapter 12. So let's look at the background. Let's look at the background of John chapter 11. Now, what a wonderful background this is. What is John chapter 11 all about? It's about the Lord Jesus Christ demonstrating that he is the one who brings salvation. He is the one who raises Lazarus in this chapter. So in John chapter 12, we read of Jesus entering into Jerusalem, fulfilling Zechariah 9 verse 9, just and having salvation. And just the previous chapter here in John's gospel record, here the Lord Jesus Christ demonstrates that he is the power and the life. He is the resurrection and the life, that he can bring a man from the dead and give him life. So where I'd like us to pick up then, in verse 47, we see at the end of verse 43 for introduction, Lazarus, come forth. And then verse 47, what is the reaction of the elders? These, the elders, those who were responsible in Israel, were they going to accept that this man was their king, that he was just, that he was going to bring salvation for them? Well, we know that they were not. Verse 47, then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, what do we do? For this man doth many miracles. So think about it. In Zechariah 9, Israel were told to rejoice that their king cometh, who is just and having salvation. And look at the response here in verse 47. They were now calculating this man's death. And Jesus knew this, and he was heavy in heart, wasn't he? And what happens here? Verse 53, then from that day forth, these elders took counsel together for to put him to death. Now surely they would have read Zechariah 9 verse 9. They would have realized that this was their king. But from that day forth, after they had witnessed the resurrection and the life through Lazarus, they wanted this man dead. And I'd like us to notice verse 54. It's an unusual verse, brothers and sisters. It's almost there in parenthesis. You could quickly read verse 54 and ask yourself, why is it included here? I believe there's a very good reason why it's included. Jesus therefore walked no more openly among the Jews, but went thence unto a country near to the wilderness, into a city called Ephraim, and there continued with his disciples. So he goes to a place called Ephraim. And you have Ephraim there on the overhead. It's 6 miles east of Bethel and about 12 miles northeast of Jerusalem. So it's not particularly far. But it's like a desert place, brothers and sisters. It's well known for its olive trees. It is a place of solitude. And here, the Lord Jesus Christ, after the elders had rejected him, he places himself in total solitude until we arrive to John chapter 12, until Passover draws nigh. Now, why, brothers and sisters, do you think on quick reading that Jesus placed himself here in Ephraim because he was fearful of the scribes and the Pharisees? He knew that he was about to die. Do you think he fled, brothers and sisters? I don't believe that at all. I believe there was a very important reason why the Lord Jesus Christ went to the city of Ephraim. Now, if we had time, and if you would like to talk to me afterwards, I'd very much welcome it. But historical records tell us that the city of Ephraim is the city of Ophrah. And when you look at the times of Joshua, and we have there in Joshua 18 and verse 23, the city of Ophrah was changed in name by the time of the judges, and it was changed to the name of Ephraim. So when we look at the city of Ophrah and the city of Ephraim, they coincide. They are the same cities. Now, why am I emphasizing that point? Well, let's go to the book of Judges. Judges chapter 6, and we're going to come across this city of Ophrah. which I believe is the city of Ephraim. And not only me, but far greater historical minds than my own who have come to this conclusion that these are two of the same city. So when we come to Judges chapter 6, we come to the city of Ophrah and we come to the man called Gideon. Gideon, a great servant of the Lord. Let's just read what happens in Ophrah here. Let's pick up the account in Judges chapter 6 and verse 11. And this is where I believe Jesus placed himself in solitude. And there's an account that develops in Judges chapter 6, which I believe meant something very deep and meaningful to the Lord Jesus. Judges 6 verse 11. Then there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah, and pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianite. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him, Gideon, and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Now you imagine what these words would have meant to the Lord Jesus Christ. There he was, days away from his crucifixion. The elders were attempting to crucify him. He knew that his disciples would flee. Yet Gideon was told in this place of Ophrah, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. If we go down to verse 23. Well, verse 22. And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord. So there's Gideon. He's having a conversation. He doesn't at first realize that he's speaking to an angel. Gideon said, Alas, O Lord God, for because I've seen an angel of the Lord face to face. Now that's meaningful, isn't it? We know that Moses knew God face to face. You open the scriptures in Isaiah and we read of how the Lord Jesus Christ's ear was opened morning by morning. This was a man, as it were, who spoke to his father face to face. It's a very appropriate phrase then, isn't it, for the Lord Jesus Christ. A man who spoke to God face to face. Now look, what is told Gideon? And the Lord said unto him, Peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. Do you think those words are meaningful, brothers and sisters? The elders were consenting to his death. And here in the place of Ophrah, Gideon was told, Fear not, thou shalt not die. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Yahweh Shalom. Unto this day, it is yet in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. Yahweh Shalom, the Lord is peace. And the record emphasizes that there the altar still abides. So the Lord Jesus Christ in Ophrah in Ephraim, he goes to this place where he's reminded in this historical record how the Lord God spoke to him face to face through an angel, that he wasn't going to die, that he was a man of great valor. It is the place of the altar of Yahweh Shalom. He would not die. God would give him peace. Now, when you come back to John chapter 12, this is why I believe then he goes to Ophrah or Ephraim, because here the Lord Jesus Christ is strengthened. And it's as if the record now really picks up pace, because in chapter 12 now, we are days away from Passover, and he's sitting at meat with his two favourite friends, Mary and Martha. And there's another one attending. There's Lazarus. A demonstration to all that this man has the power over death. And there he is. He eats with them. John 12, then in verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethlehem where Lazarus was, which he had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. So it's purposeful language there. It says that there was Jesus, he eats of this Passover. Well, he eats of this meal 6 days before Passover, doesn't he? And then we come to verse 12 and this phase in the Lord's life where he commences his journey into Jerusalem. And we read there in verse 12, On the next day, much people will come to the feast. When they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took branches of palm trees and went forth. So now we're at the phase where Jesus is riding into Jerusalem. Well, just do the quick calculation there in verse 12, and it's a very simple one, isn't it? We're told there in verse 12 that it's on the next day much people will come to the feast. But in verse 1, then Jesus 6 days before Passover. So we're told there in John chapter 12, very specifically, that Jesus enters into Jerusalem how many days before Passover? We're told he enters into Jerusalem 5 days before Passover. And the reason why we're emphasizing this, because we are trying to connect those words in Zechariah 9, verse 9, that the man who comes in upon an ass, upon the colt of an ass, a man who is just and has salvation. What did this picture really mean to Israel, or should have meant to the nation? Well, to understand this, we need to go back, as we have on the overhead. Let's go back very quickly to Exodus chapter 12. And we have to go here, don't we? Because we're talking about the Passover. So in Exodus chapter 12, there, the children of Israel being delivered through the Paschal lamb, the blood sprinkled upon the lintels and the doorposts. But just look at the language that's used here. I'm sure you're familiar, but let's just make the point all the same. Verse 3 then. Speak ye, Moses, unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, which is the month Abib, they shall take a lamb, every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. Verse 6, and ye shall keep it unto the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. So we have there 5 days. 10th day of Abib, a representative man was to go out and to pick a lamb, bring it within the home. 5 days later on the 14th, the lamb was to be sacrificed. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. That was the principle that Israel were learning. But brothers and sisters, for 5 days, what was to take place? The animal was to be brought in the home. What were they to do with the animal for 5 days? 5 days, Jesus went into Jerusalem 5 days before Passover. And what was that truly commencing in the nation of Israel? Well, we read in verse 5, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year, ye shall take it from the sheep or from the goats. So we are to learn there that for 5 days, that lamb was closely inspected. They were to look at that lamb from every possible angle. And if that lamb was without blemish, then that lamb could be a representative lamb and it could die for them. So imagine now, brothers and sisters, and this is what Jesus is saying to them as he goes into Jerusalem. There he is paraded in front of the nation of Israel, and he was saying to them, inspect me. Inspect me. Closely examine me for 5 days. And there has never been a man, brothers and sisters, more closely examined than the Lord Jesus Christ. And at the end of those 5 days, they said, we find no fault with him. Crucify him. Crucify him. See what the Lord Jesus was doing? There he was, paraded in front of them. And he was challenging their hearts. Examine me. Will you accept me, Israel, as your Passover lamb? We're going to see this a little later. But that was the challenge he was giving to the nation of Israel. Scrutinize me. Search me. I am without sin. Come with me to John chapter 12. Jesus made very careful instruction of what needed to be done because he had an ancient prophecy on his mind. Let's just pick out a few verses here. John chapter 12. We're going to begin in verse 12. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, and this is the quotation where we began, fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy King cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. So what do we read in verse 14? I'd like us to notice this, because I don't think at all times we're clear about how Jesus entered into Jerusalem, if I may say that, if I'm bold enough to say that. Let's just look at the details here. What animal did Jesus sit on? Did he sit on an ass? He didn't, did he? We're told very carefully there in verse 14 that he sat upon a young ass. Think about the words in Zechariah 9 and verse 9. An ass, and upon a colt the fall of an ass. So here the prophet Zechariah presents two animals. And when we go back to the reading that we had, Matthew chapter 21, we see that two animals are mentioned. But John tells us that Jesus only sat upon one. He sat upon the young ass, or the ass's colt. Why? Matthew chapter 21 then. Look at the words that Jesus makes here. Go into the village, Jesus says to his disciples. Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt. So two animals here. Two animals are presented to us. Not one, but there's two. And Jesus makes a choice. An ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, the Lord hath need of them. Notice, plural. Yet John tells us that this man spat on a young ass. But Jesus calls two animals to him. Two animals are presented. Jesus makes a choice from two animals and chooses one. And straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. So the prophet almost ambiguously says that there's two animals here, but we've already read in John's gospel record that there was only one. And both animals, verse 8, and brought the ass and the colt and put on them their clothes. So just pause for a moment. Not only were two animals brought to the Lord Jesus Christ, two animals were clothed. Jesus could sit on either of these animals. Both of these animals were ready and prepared to carry the Lord Jesus Christ into Jerusalem. Both were ready. But the Lord Jesus Christ, as astute as he was, as being the Son of God, he chooses the young ass. So if two animals go into Jerusalem and he only sits upon the colt, then presumably what we're being told, that Jesus sat upon the ass's colt and he led the ass into Jerusalem. So it would have been a striking picture to see. There they were, with their palm trees, singing Hosanna. And there's the Lord Jesus Christ, sitting upon this ass's colt and leading an ass into Jerusalem, though both were prepared to carry our Lord. Just want you to visualize that. Now, the first thing we should remark on, the Lord Jesus Christ could have selected a horse, couldn't he? He could have sat upon a great charger and gone in as the great captain of their salvation and presented himself as their king. But he chose not to, because this was a man of great humility. He went in, though as their king, he went in as the servant king, didn't he, brothers and sisters? He went in with great humility. Now, what do you think this meant to the disciples? They would have known their scriptures, wouldn't they, brothers and sisters? They would have known Zechariah chapter 9. But this was a heady environment. Their heads were spinning at this time. You come with me to John chapter 12. And I'd suggest, as we develop our thoughts, that Jesus was presenting a message of comfort to those who could see. A message of comfort to those who could see. Well, the disciples here in John chapter 12 and verse 16, there was Jesus sitting upon an ass's colt there at the end of verse 15. And what were the disciples doing? These things, verse 16, understood not his disciples at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, that they had done these things unto him. So the disciples didn't understand what was going on. They could not see what Jesus was doing. Can we, brothers and sisters, this afternoon, can we see what Jesus was doing? Well, one thing I'd like us to notice there is found in verse 13. So there they had the palm trees and they were singing Hosanna, as we have on the overhead. It literally means save now or help. It is a cry of plea. They wanted him to be king, didn't they? Maybe they understood to a certain extent, Zechariah chapter 9, that he was the king and he would bring them a natural salvation. He would overrule the Romans. But this is not what Jesus meant at all, was it? In fact, this entire scene as Jesus entered into Jerusalem was a fulfillment of another section of prophecy. And I'd like you to go to Psalm 118. And this is where the word Hosanna is leafed from. It comes from Psalm 118. And it could be another study, but I'd suggest to you that Psalm 118 is all fulfilled in these days with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're just going to pick out a few verses just to try and evidence that. But I'd suggest that Psalm 118, the entire scene of Psalm 118 is being played out as Jesus enters into Jerusalem. Well, the first thing we notice there, verse 25, save now. Hosanna, that's the Hebrew. Hosanna, save now. That's where we get the words from John chapter 12. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now thy prosperity. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Those of you with the revised version, have a look in your margin. Blessed is he that entereth in the name of the Lord. And there he was, entering into the gates of Jerusalem. You can see the scene. The words are being fulfilled. No wonder they were rejoicing. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. I think all parties can be seen here on this day, 5 days before Passover, as Jesus goes into Jerusalem. So there's the crowds there in verses 25 and 26. Save now, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. But what was the mindset of the Lord Jesus Christ? I'd suggest verse 5. I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. If you want to have a look at another reference in your own time, have a look at Isaiah 50 and verse 9. The Lord will help me, says the prophet. The suffering servant. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear him. What man do unto me? There he was, the elders of Israel, consenting to his death. He'd already been assured at Ophrah and Ephraim. There he is. He goes into Jerusalem, knowing that the Lord was on his side. What man can do anything unto him? So this scene then of Psalm 118 is being played out. Jesus would have known the verses, wouldn't he? He knew that the Lord God would set him in a large place. But if we go back to Zechariah chapter 9, where we began, Zechariah chapter 9. We read this quite quickly at the beginning. I did it for a reason. As you go down there, you notice middle of verse 9, it says, he is just, the prophet says, and having salvation. Have a look in your margin. What does it say? We tend to think that this speaks of bringing salvation, don't we? Bringing salvation to the nation. So when they look to this man sitting upon an ass's colt, they thrilled because this was the man who would bring salvation. But the Hebrew, and you'll notice in your margin, doesn't suggest that at all. I've got in the AV margin, saving himself. Now that makes a very different orientation of the picture, doesn't it? that what the Lord Jesus Christ was doing as he was preparing himself for Calvary was to save himself. And how was he going to save himself, brothers and sisters? He was going to die as a sinless Paschal lamb on Passover. They totally misunderstood as Jesus rode in upon an ass's colt that this was a man who was going to save himself first before he could save others. But for them, Hosanna, help now! They wanted salvation there and then. They could not wait for this man to be delivered from death and to bring about an everlasting kingdom. So save now, having salvation. And think about the words that we've got on the overhead here. And you can see how those who stood at the base of the cross, as they looked up and they saw this man, Jesus of Galilee, Jesus from Nazareth, they said these words, "Save thyself and come down from the cross." Words from Mark chapter 15. "Let Christ the King of Israel descend now from the cross." These are the words. But why are they saying that? Because they entirely misunderstood Zechariah 9 and verse 9. They misunderstood entirely, "Behold, thy King cometh unto thee, having salvation." It's an unusual picture, isn't it? Visually, as Jesus Christ, as the Lamb of God, presented to them as the Paschal Lamb, their Passover Lamb, 5 days before Passover, sitting upon an ass's colt. It's an unusual picture, isn't it, brothers and sisters? Why do you think the Lord Jesus Christ purposefully entered into Jerusalem that way? Well, I believe the answer is found in the book of Exodus. Come with me to Exodus chapter 13. Exodus chapter 13, then. And it's appropriate, isn't it, that we've come to Exodus chapter 13, because it's a chapter after the Passover, when they came out. So we're very close to the account of the Passover. We go to Exodus chapter 15, and it's the song of Moses, their deliverance. And surely the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ was on his deliverance, when he would be saved himself, when the Lord God himself would bring him forth out of the tomb on the third day. But notice these words here in Exodus chapter 13. And bear in mind as we read this verse together that there was Jesus 5 days before Passover as the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, sitting upon an ass's colt. And the scribes and the Pharisees, who were schooled in the law, would have understood this picture so clearly. Exodus 13 and verse 13. "Every firstling of an ass," we read. Well, what's a firstling of an ass? Well, we would understand that as a colt. "Every colt of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb." So the two very animals that enter into Jerusalem are leaf from the law. And they're brought into connection through the theme of redemption. "Every colt of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb." And that word lamb is the same word that you find in Exodus chapter 12. It is the lamb kid. It is the Passover lamb. "And if thou wilt not redeem it, then thou shalt break his neck, and all the firstborn of man among thy children shalt thou redeem." So what's being said here, brothers and sisters? What is being said? Why was it? It's an unusual thing, isn't it? The firstborn of an ass. Now, what's quite unusual here, that when they came out of Egypt, the first animal that could be redeemed, that was unclean, was the ass. Later, other unclean animals could be redeemed. But the ass was differentiated from all the unclean animals. It could be redeemed. And it could only be redeemed by a lamb. So it's singled out. The only unclean animal that could be redeemed, and it could be redeemed by a lamb. Why? And it had to be the firstborn. Well, chapter 13 follows chapter 12, doesn't it? And if you look at chapter 12, notice how that phrase firstborn is used. The firstborn of the ass relates, I would suggest, to the firstborn in Egypt. Look at verse 12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and I will smite all the firstborn. Same word. All the firstborn. And then as you go down to verse 29, and it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn. So what is being said? The firstborn of the ass represented the firstborn of the children of Israel. And as far as God was concerned, when Israel was in Egypt, they were unclean. And he redeemed them through the provision of lambs within the home. Isn't that wonderful? And this became a memorial. So every time, and this would have been common practice, asses would have colts all the time, and it would be redeemed through the death of the lamb. And the children of Israel were being educated on a day-to-day basis. You are the ass. However unpopular that is. And you can be redeemed through a lamb. But not any lamb. A lamb that symbolizes Passover. And I want you to remember, God is saying, how you were brought out of Egypt. So it wasn't like one of these festivals, like Passover, that was memorialized on a year-to-year basis. This was something that was remembered every single day. You are unclean. And there is a provision of a Passover lamb. And if the lamb was not provided, the neck of the ass was broken. Now, Jesus going into Jerusalem 5 days before Passover. There he is, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. There he is presenting himself for this 5 days of close inspection. I am the Passover lamb. And he sat upon the colt of an ass. But would they accept him? Would they accept him as their king? And they didn't. And that's why I'd suggest he sat upon the ass's colt. So the first thing of the ass was to be redeemed with a lamb, just as the firstborn of Israel were redeemed by the Passover lamb. Jesus was the Passover lamb. He was putting a personal challenge to Israel. Would they accept him as their lamb, as their Passover lamb? So we'll finish there. But brothers and sisters, this simple scene that we learn at Sunday school, the Lord Jesus Christ going into Jerusalem upon the ass's colt. Make no mistake about it. Jesus, as he went in, he was challenging Israel for them to inspect themselves closely. And he was asking of them, will you accept me as the Lamb of God?